Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to be here. As I mentioned earlier, more than one way, it's good to be here. We're glad we could actually get out of Peru and onto a plane and leave Peru. Not that we wanted to leave, but when you're trying to leave, it's nice to be able to actually do that. Just before we begin, I know that I'd like to say to all of you how much we appreciated your prayers on our behalf, working in Peru. And I shared with a few people this. I'm not going to go through the whole story. I shared with the young people how God kept us while we were trying to leave. But the one thing that struck me, I don't know, was halfway through the entire process, that God was giving us a peace that normally is not natural. And as I started to think about it, it was like each day something was coming along that was kind of like, okay, like when you go to the immigration and they tell you, no, we can't do anything for you. We're not stamping any documents for you because the bank is closed. It's kind of like, what? Yeah, the bank's on strike today, and so nothing's going to happen. And it might be on strike tomorrow, too. Nothing I can do. Nothing they were going to do. And so what do you do? Lord, I guess we're just going to wait till you decide to put them back to work. And it was, I don't know, it was then or when it was exactly, but I realized that God was giving us a peace that wasn't from us. It was because people were praying. And I just want to thank you for having a part in that. It may have been, as Greg would call him, a shooter you sent off. Oh, Lord, help Mark and Kim and just make everything go all right. And maybe you were actually taking some time on your knees, but whatever it was, we are thankful because God gave us that peace. He opened the doors, got the paper signed, and eventually let us out of the country. And so we're thankful for that. And we've been talking this weekend with the young people about God. And what can we compare God to? We discovered that there's nothing we can compare God to because God is so much beyond anything we know. He's infinite. And he's perfect in every way. And because God is that kind of God, one of the things we've learned is that we can trust God. And that's what I was telling them when I relayed the story. This was real. Because it's nice to talk about the Word of God, but the Word of God is meant to be lived. God's given us so that we can live it each day, so that people see Christ in our life. And so that was one way we got to see in action trusting God. And it's not easy. Many times you've been through it too, and it's a challenge. It's on the spot. You're sweating right there. But then you realize who's in charge and that this is an infinite, almighty, all-powerful God, and that he's in charge of everything. There's nothing that escapes him. And so we can trust him, and we can rest, and we can have peace because he is in control. So we've been talking about that a little this weekend, and we started off looking at what God is like and what could we compare to. And we discovered, as I mentioned, that there's nothing, that God is infinite. And then we went through some of the different aspects and characteristics of God, such as that God is eternal, God's immutable. Does anybody remember what immutable meant? Unchangeable. It means God does not change. And because God does not change, we know that he is faithful. Unlike us, we may have a good day, we may have a bad day. God does not have good and bad days. He's always the same. And as a result, he's always faithful. Then we talked as well about that God knows everything. And because God knows everything, he's not surprised by anything you or I might share with him. And I related to them a little story about how one of my teachers came to me and shared that one of the parents had come to her, and because their son... There was a story that one day their son was going to find out, which she was quite concerned he find out from her. And it was this, that her husband, who was now a Christian, but during the 90s, he had been a terrorist in the country. And to give you an idea, as I mentioned to them, the terrorists killed over 60,000 people in Peru in this period of time. They were terrorists. She didn't want her son to find this out from anybody but her. Can you imagine that son hearing one day, yeah, my dad was a terrorist? He never knew that. And one day he's going to find it out. And she was asking, how should I go about doing it? How can I share that with him? And she wanted us to help this boy to be able to understand that. But you know, there's nothing God does not know about you. You're not going to come to God one day and say this, and God's going to go, oh, I never knew. No, God knows us intimately. He knows every part of us. And then what we talked about last night is, what has God done? God has searched every aspect of us, and he knows us so well, and he has the perfect plan to make us like his son. First of all, it's through salvation, and then he has a step-by-step plan so that we can be like his son here. Because what does God do? It's like we said, when you go to a doctor, the doctor examines you, not to say, look at you, man, what a poor example of humanity you are. Well, that's not the doctor. That's not the purpose of the doctor, is to expose you like that. The purpose of the doctor is to examine you and to find the problem. Why? So that he can help you, so that you can be healthy, so that you can be whole. And if there's need of an operation or surgery or something, the purpose of the doctor is to examine you so that he can treat that. And that's what God is like. And that's a small way in which God is like, that God examines us. He searches us. Why? So that he can heal that part, so he can change that and make us like Christ. He exposes to heal and to change into the likeness of Christ. But Satan is not like that. And you see that all through the world. Satan exposes to destroy and to bring down. And so you can easily tell whether something is from the hand of the Lord or from the hand of Satan, because he just wants to tear things apart. You watch the politicians go at it nowadays, and it's all about mudslinging. And they search every piece of dirt out on anybody they can find connected in any possible way. Do you think that's from the Lord? Because the Lord wants to heal. He wants to bring up. And he knows everything, and so we can trust him, because he knows us intimately, and still he loves us. He loves you and me, in spite of what we are. We like to think, well, you know, you're not getting a bad deal here, God. But the reality is, God knows you and I as we are, that we're sinful creatures, and still he loves us. And he wants to take us and to change us into the image of his son. Well, today, I'd like to take a few minutes to look a little further at the character and the person of God, and to look at two aspects. One is the mercy of God, and the other is the righteousness and justice of God. We don't like to talk often about the righteousness and justice of God, but you know, it's a critical part. If you want to have the security in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to enjoy what he has for you, you need to know about the righteousness of Christ, because salvation is based on the righteousness of Christ. That's the framework of it all. Because if God is not righteous, then the mercy will not be any good. But because God is righteous, he can be merciful as well. And we're going to look at that. And I'd like to start off a little bit, taking a little look at his mercy. But I want you to remember this, and I've mentioned this already a little bit to the young people, but I'm just going to share it with all of you, that as we look at the person and character of God, it's easy to kind of segregate his different characteristics, different aspects. And you might use, for an example, an example that comes to mind is, a friend of mine had this event, this golf tournament. He invited over some athletes, NHL hockey players. And he mentioned one in particular that came, and I'm not going to mention his name because I'm not here to defame people. He invited this one particular hockey player, and he says, I won't use the word he used to describe him, but he says he was really not a very nice person, very self-centered, very arrogant, good hockey player, but the most self-centered, arrogant person you've met. And so in spite of the fact that this guy may be sensational in his area, in this case in hockey, yet when you got to know him individually as a person, it didn't carry through. That greatness in one area didn't carry through in the greatness in another area. The point is that you may see someone who is wonderful in this, but another area not so. But the reality is, when we find God in every aspect, it goes together. God fits together perfectly. No part of him works independently. It's all one complete whole. His mercy doesn't function independently of his justice and his righteousness. His goodness is kind of not separated from everything else. It all comes together. His faithfulness, it all ties together. And so you need to think of that as we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. And so talking a little bit about his mercy, the first thing we have to remember is that God's mercy, like all of God, is infinite. And that's really important to you and I, because we are sinners. And we sin, and when we begin to think of our sin and the greatness of our sin and how horrible our sin is, we have to realize that God's mercy is infinite. It supersedes all of our sin. It's enough for your sin and for my sin. No one can ever say, yeah, but it's not enough for this. I've done this. That's why God used some of the greatest sinners in Scripture to show us how great his mercy was. You think of what Peter did. You think how Peter felt after he went and denied the one he said, I'll follow you till the point of death. I will die with you. And not many hours later, what was he saying? I don't know him. And then he gets a little more vehement. No, I don't know this guy. And then he proceeds to swear, going back to his life as a sailor, cursing and swearing the one he said he would die for. And then imagine hearing that cock crow. And then Peter putting his head down. And it says he went away, and what did Peter do? He started to cry. He was so torn up that he started to cry. And yet what happened? The Lord Jesus, it says, appeared unto Peter. Think of that. He went and specifically met with Peter because he loved Peter. His mercy was sufficient for that. His mercy is sufficient for all of our sin. You can never say, but it's not enough for me. It is, and that's the point of Scripture, that his mercy is infinite, and no one can ever say that it's not enough for them. Look with me in Psalm 103, verse 11. God uses something we can relate to in this verse to help us to understand how great his mercy is. Psalm 103 and verse 11. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As the heaven is high above the earth, and I've mentioned that several times to young people for different reasons, but if you've ever laid on your back in a summer afternoon and in a summer evening and seen the skies and how huge, immense they are, and you realize that's the picture he's using, and that's only just a limited shot of the reality. He says, as the heaven high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. That's God's mercy. It's infinite. There's no limit to God's mercy towards us. And then, if you look a little further in verse 17 of Psalm 103, it says, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. There's no end to his mercy. Sometimes, and I think everyone that can relate to that, if you're a Christian, sometimes there's sins, yes, that we have victory over and we proceed on. But then there's other sins, it seems like, oh, I did that again. Oh, I did that again. But it says his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. There's no end to God's mercy. It's not like he says tomorrow, okay, and that's it. I'm going to squash you or I'm going to wipe you out. No, it says his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness to children's children. And then look with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Another description of God's mercy. It says, But God, who is, what's the word? Rich. Rich. And we talk about riches. It's not like us. You say somebody's got $1 million, they're rich. No, God is infinitely rich in mercy. When we think of somebody giving away money, they've always got to think about how much do I have left? Do I have enough to fund this? Do I have enough to pay for this? And even the richest people need to think of that. But God never needs to think twice about it because it's infinite. He can give and his resources are not even touched. We talked about this. When you think of something infinite, we always use measurements here as humans. When we talk about time, we talk about minutes, hours, seconds, days, weeks, months, years. Everything is measured. Distance, we talk about kilometers. And if we're talking really big things, we talk about light years. We talk about weight, anything from kilograms and tons down to nanograms, picograms. There's every type of unit of measurement. Why? Because we are people that are finite. But God is infinite. How do you measure the infinite? You can't. There's no unit to measure that. And so he is rich in mercy, infinitely rich. You take all that we need for all of us, and it hasn't even begun to drop infinitesimally his mercy. It's still abundant. That's our God's mercy towards us. It's abundant. He's rich in mercy. And what does it say there? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Two of God's most wonderful characteristics, and they're all wonderful, his mercy and his love coupled together there in that verse. Why? And for whom? For sinners. Sinners lost, going their own way. Because it says, when we were in sin, Christ died for us. Not when we were loving him with our arms open like a child, crying out to him. No, we had our backs, like so many young people we've seen, backs hunched over with this scowl on their face, looking at him, I don't want to hear you. And yet he loved us. His love was there for each one of us. And that's what he's like for each one of us today. Even though we may be rejecting him or doubting him, his love is unchanged and his mercy is infinite. And you know, in Ephesians, 2 Peter chapter 2, just took a look at this for a minute, 2 Peter chapter 2. Some people think that because God has not judged the world, that it's because he really doesn't care, or perhaps that he's really not there. And I'm not going to read this all with you, but it just touch a couple of verses. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, it says there, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Here come these people, and they're saying, look, nothing's changed. I mean, look, the world's been going on for how many thousands of years, and nothing's changed. You say God's involved? I haven't seen any sign of it. But what they don't realize is that God is sustaining day by day every part of this universe, every atom of this universe, from the smallest to the greatest thing in this universe, God is sustaining it. God is sustaining each one of us, giving us the breath we draw in right now. Just think of it for a minute. Feel that breath coming in and going out. You've been doing that all morning, and you probably haven't thought of it once, and yet God gave you every single breath that you've taken this morning. He's giving it to you and letting you exhale. Inhale, inhale. God gave that to you. He's giving you one more chance to breathe, one more chance to repent, one more chance to allow him to be God in your life. That's mercy, because he doesn't have to give us one single breath. He'd be completely righteous if he were to say no more for any of us. Yet he doesn't. Day by day by day, for each one of us, he gives us another breath. He gives us another minute, another hour, another day. The question is, what are you doing with that each day, each moment? And that starts from the youngest person to the oldest person here today. Each one of us will answer one day with what we've done with what God has given to us. That's his mercy. What are you doing with God's mercy? What a sad thing one day to stand there and say, well, I just ignored it all. When it says as where his hand is stretched out, his hand is pleading, won't you take my hand? For some of you, won't you repent of your sin and receive the salvation I'm offering you? And then there's others of you, yeah, you say, no, Mark, I'm a Christian. I believe in all this. But you know what? You're living like you don't believe in God. Oh, yeah, you maybe you read your Bible, but the day goes through and you live on your own strength, in your own, you know, I can do this. And what you're really saying is, I really don't need you, God. I need you to get into heaven, and I need you for the bad times, but for the rest of the time, I'm good. It's okay. But that's not the kind of God he is. The kind of God he is, he wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. Just as he sustains every fiber of my being, he wants to be involved in every aspect of my life so that I am aware of him in every moment. And that instead of, it's like a child. You watch the child, especially the littlest ones, and not all of them are exactly the same, but you see some, and what happens? They're kind of plodding along like this, and anything happens, they flop on their seat. Mommy! Who taught them that? They know instinctively that mommy is there for everything. And so, whether it's a boo-boo, even some of the bigger ones are like this, when they get a boo-boo, mommy, come at me. Not that that's so bad for the older ones. But the point is, instinctively, who do they look to? Their mother, because they've learned to receive from their mother everything. How much more us, who everything we are, everything we have depends on God, shouldn't we instinctively turn to him at every turn, at everything, to cry out to him and to look to him? But instead, we think we can do it on our own. We think we can live on our own. And yet God in mercy doesn't come down and just, bow, wake up. No, he just keeps calling, reaching out his hand and saying, won't you listen? Won't you listen to me? That's mercy, people. Long-suffering. God is so long-suffering with us. Because, I'll let you read this together. It just says in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord. Think of that. God waits long. He bears with us so long. And God's been bearing long with each one of us, with you, waiting for you to respond to his mercy and to his kindness and to his love. And we could talk more about that, but time doesn't allow. I'd like to take the next few minutes then to look at God's righteousness and God's justice. And the first thing you need to understand is that when we say God is just and God is righteous, it's not based on some rule book out there. A lot of people say, well, God has to do this because God is just. As if to say somewhere out there in the great universe there is a book where God has to go and say, okay, yeah, I guess I got to do that because it says I'm supposed to do this because I'm just. And so this is what a just person does, so I will do that. No, God has no authority outside of himself. He is God. He is the one who determines what just means, what it is, because he is just. We learn what is just from God. Even in the twisted rules of this world, in a greater or smaller sense, they reflect the justice of God. And the further a nation goes from God, the less you can see the justice of God and the laws they have. And the sad part is too, is that, well, the saddest part is that we're starting to see it reflected in our own laws, aren't we? That what has happened in most countries is that we have weighed on one hand what is right and what is just. Your rights versus what is justice. And why is that? The problem for you and I as humans is we don't have all the facts. And so when we go to court, if in some way my rights were violated, if the police officer didn't say this, this, and this, I can say, well, he didn't do his job, I'm getting off, even though I may be guilty. Why? Because they've said we don't want to violate your rights. The problem is they don't have all the facts. But we are dealing with what kind of a God? We're dealing with an omniscient God who knows everything. He has all of the facts. He never makes a mistake. And so because God has all the facts and God knows everything, he doesn't have to be concerned about our rights, that in any way we will be denied what is right, because he always does what is right, because he's perfect. And so God, from God, is the complete, he is just and he is holy in himself and by himself. But look with me now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we see the response to God's righteousness, to God's justice. We've read and spoke, or we've talked about John 3:16, but listen to verse 19 to 21, and it says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God," or that they're done in God. And the point is this, is that God is light, we read in 1 John. God is light. And we can come to the presence of God and allow that light to expose what is not right, what is not of God, what is not holy. And God will do that. He will expose that. But you'll see the reaction. There are two reactions of everyone, and you fall within one of those two reactions. You will either come to the Word of God, you will come to the presence of God, and you will, as it were, allow Him. You'll say like the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and try me, prove me. What's my heart? What are my thoughts and what are my intentions? Dig them out. Show me what the reality is. I'm coming to the light. I'm stepping in that spotlight and I'm asking God, search my heart, because I don't want anything in my heart that is not from you. You are holy and righteous. Search my heart." But then there's the other ones, like we read here in verse 20. They're the ones who back away from the light. They step back from the light because they don't want to be exposed. They want to hang on to what they have. They want to hang on to the world and the things of the world. Now, what are you doing? Are you hanging on to the things of the world? Because remember, the world is the one that crucified Christ. Isn't it? That's the one who crucified Christ. Do you want to be associated with that? Or do you want to admit that, yes, I was part of that. It was because of my sin he was crucified, but I want to leave that, and I want to allow him to show me anything that's not of him, because he will expose that. And he will show, not only will he expose it, but as we mentioned, he will show how we can be cleansed from all that, confess it and be cleansed. But then how do I live from there on? How do I go on to live a righteous and holy life? Because many people, unfortunately, they say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, Mark. And I sort of want to do what's right." But it's like they're living on the edge of the light. And what happens when you live on the edge of the light? Well, things start to get a little bit gray. It's hard to tell the difference. And maybe you've heard me tell the story before, but I remember when I was about 4 years old, I was really caught up with coloring at the time. And I know, it's not a manly thing to do, but I was at the time. So one night I remember, I crawled out of my bed, and I got as close to the light as I dared to, because I knew if I got too much in the light, my mom or dad might see me, and there would be resulting problems for me. So I crawled as close as I could to the light, got out my crayons and my coloring book, and I started to color. And I still remember this day, it was a duck, okay? Now typically, ducks are what color? Well, for kids, they're yellow. I know that some of you fancier ones have all the mallard ducks and paint them all beautifully. For me, a duck was yellow. So I pulled out my yellow color and I started to color. And I colored the duck. And I finished, closed my book, put my color away, went to bed. The next morning, I get up and I thought, you know, I'd like to see in the light of day my creation. Now remember, I was coloring on the edge of the light. So the lighting was not very good there. And my perception was not very good, because lo and behold, when I woke the next morning and went to look at my duck, it was the same color as Dave's shirt. Okay, Dave has a purple shirt on. My duck was not yellow, my duck was purple. Why was that? It's because my perception was affected by the lack of light. And some of you are living on the edge of the darkness and you can't see the light. You can't make right decisions in the dark. You're saying, "God, I help me to make this decision. I want to know what I should do." Come to the light. In the darkness, you're not going to make good decisions. You need to come to the Word of God. How can God guide you without His Word? He says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against Thee. The Word of God is to direct us, but if you're constantly living on the edge of the darkness, you're going to make poor, bad decisions. Why? Because you can't see clearly. You need to come into the light. You need to leave the things of the darkness. You need to leave the things of the world. And young people, I'm speaking especially to you, you're facing the years of decision. You're finishing up your school, and some you already have, and you're getting into college. And you're going to be faced with a multitude of decisions. Everything the world is going to apply with everything, from drugs to drinking to what you should do with your body. I mean, they're doing everything and anything nowadays with their body. And you're all going to be faced with that. You're going to be bombarded with things from the internet. You're going to hear things about career, the way you should do things. How do you make wise decisions? If you're living on the edge of the dark, the darkness is of the Satan. It's of the world. And you're going to be influenced by that darkness. They're going to be saying, this is what you should do. This is how you should live. It's okay to do this. But you're so close to the darkness, so close, as it were, to the edge, that it's hard to discern what is right and wrong. So what does the Word of God say? It says, come to the light. Come into the light so you can see clearly, so you can make wise decisions. How would you like it if you went to the surgery room someday and it's pretty near dark, and the doctor says, hey, don't panic. I've done this before. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Well, could you kindly turn the light on? No, I kind of like it in the dark. It makes it more fun, more interesting for me. I say, hey, pal, let me get out of here because I'm looking for a second opinion. And you want to make life-changing decisions living on the edge of the dark. How foolish. Think about how foolish it is when the holy and righteous God says, I want to show you the perfect plan for what I have for you. Remember we said, as for God, His way is perfect. And He has a perfect plan for you. He knows exactly what you and I need, and He wants to give that to us. And that's for all of us. For me, every day, God has a perfect plan. For you, every day. And you might be saying, yeah, but Mark, I'm just in school. If I'm not mistaken, there's a lady here today who is here because of testimony of students like a couple of you. So don't tell me, I'll wait till I'm older. You start today and you don't know who you're going to be a testimony to. It may be one of your teachers watching you and saying, what's different about this kid? It may be one of your classmates saying, what's different about this guy or this girl? What makes them tick? I got to know. God has a perfect plan for you every day. If you'll only listen to Him, step out of the darkness, step into the light, and He will guide you day by day. He will show you the way you ought to live. Don't be content to live in the darkness. Because He says in Psalm 36, verse 9, in your light do we see light. It's only in God's presence that we can see the truth, that we can see light. So then, what do we do? How do we do this? Well, first of all, we have to step away from the light into the darkness, into the light. We have to get into the Word of God. But then comes a daily process. This is not something you do once a week. Oh, I came to the meeting. Yeah, I went to the meeting. I'm good for the next 3 weeks. No. Or I'm good for the next week. No, it's a daily thing. We live in Peru, and we're on the edge of the desert. Well, we're pretty right in a desert. We happen to be in the river valley, so there's a little less sand where we are, but in the city, and actually in our village, there's all kinds of shoeshine people. Why? Because when you walk in the desert, guess what happens to your shoes? Now, I got nice black shoes right now, but if I was in Peru, they wouldn't be so black. They'd be all covered with dust. And so every day down there, guys will walk up the street, and there'll be a whole bunch of men sitting there and saying, shine your shoes, shine your shoes, shine your shoes. And they stop all the time, and they put their feet up, and they get them shined. They're cleaning the dust off. How do we clean the dust off spiritually? It's by coming to God and getting into His Word and coming to the light and allowing Him to expose what's collected over the last day. And God says, okay, this has got to go. This has got to go. This is not for me. And it allows us to see the path of God for us, because God will guide us aright through His Word. But we've got to come to the Word of God. You can't know God's will if you're not going to read His Word. That's how He wants to show you His Word. And He does it many different ways. He shows us what He did with David. We see the stories of how He kept Moses and Joseph and Joshua and David. But then He's very clear. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He says, "Come out from among them." He says, "Love not the world, nor the things of the world." He's clear, but He also gives us stories to see how we actually did it. So get into the Word of God and praying. And then the other thing is this, to go along with that, is who are your friends? Who are the people you hang out with? Who are the people you associate with? If all your time is spent with people of the world, if all of your friends, everything you do is with people of the world, how are you ever going to get ahead? How are you ever going to grow and be strong spiritually? We need Christian friends to challenge us. We need them like the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. You need somebody to challenge you. And so maybe you say to me, "But Mark, you don't know me. I live out in the boondocks. I'm so far that we have to come out of the woods to hunt." Well, that's fine. But nowadays, with internet and telephones and all these things, surely once a week you can get on the phone and make a pact with a friend and say, "Look, call me once a week just so we can talk, because I'm surrounded by woods. I need a voice of reason to talk to." And some of you that don't live that deep in the woods say, "Yeah, I'll be that one. I'll call you." And call them and keep touch with them. And write them letters or whatever you do. The girls seem to be better writing letters than guys usually. The guys' letters, "Hi, goodbye." Girls seem to be able to do that. But whatever it is, get in touch with them. Keep in touch. Because we need godly friends to challenge each other, to build each other up, so that we can go on for God. Because you know, young people, one day God is going to judge the world. Look at Acts 17:31. Look what it says. And look who will judge the world. Acts 17:31, it says this. Well, actually, we go back to verse 30. It says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. And who is that man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the world. He will judge because they have rejected Him. And He will be completely just to say, "You have rejected my outstretched hand day after day after day. And now finally, your time is up. Not another day." And that's when He will look at all those who have rejected Him. And I hope there's no one here today in that class where you say, "Nah, I don't need that." Because one day, the very person you rejected will look at you and say, "Depart. Depart from me into eternal judgment. That was never prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But He will say to you, 'Depart from me.'" And He will be completely just to do that. Because He's offered to you today. He's offered to you yesterday this hope of salvation. That you, by repentance of your sins and faith in Jesus Christ, can have eternal life. Will you repent of them? Or will He have to judge you for those sins? Will He have to condemn you forever to eternity separated from God? Because remember this, we've already talked about this, God has all the facts. He will not be confused in that day when He judges us. He will be able to say, "This day, at this time, at this hour, you heard it and you conscientiously said, 'No, I will not.' And then on this day, you said, 'No, I will not.'" And I don't know how it's going to play out. I have no idea. I've heard like some say it'll be like a big screen and this was your life. And it'll be played up there. And maybe you'll hear again those words coming back. "No. No." Or maybe they'll see you're turning your back, as it were, from God and stepping away. saying no with your actions. But you will be judged. And there will be no doubt that what God is doing is right. But now, I just want to remember something, that in that day, God's not going to be God's, because we've talked about mercy. But you need to remember something about mercy. Mercy always costs. Mercy always costs. And for God to be merciful for us, what did it mean? What did it cost God to be merciful to us? It cost his son dying on the cross. It cost his son's death. And God cannot be merciful against his judgment. Those two cannot cross each other. For example, if I go into the courtroom and I'm sitting there listening, and maybe it's a murder case, and the guy's up there and the judge is listening and he's very serious looking, and yes, it's very apparent this guy did the murder. And then the judge says, well, you know what? Look at his mother back there crying. Oh, look at his family. They're all sad. Maybe he's got a wife and children. Oh, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. I'm not gonna send you to the electric chair or whatever. You can leave. You're okay. I'm going to pardon you. But now on the other side of the courtroom is the whole family of that victim that was murdered. And what are they going to say? They're going to stand up indignant. Where is justice? You're going to let him go? He, in cold blood, murdered this person? We want justice. And so what do you see? Although the judge may want to show mercy, if he does, he'll do it at the expense of justice. But God does not have to do that, because he executed justice on his son. Think of what it cost him. Like we said, we are simply specks of dust on a tiny planet, and yet he gave his son for you and for me. The infinite, eternal God gave his son for you and for me. He sacrificed him. He let him come, and then he punished him for your and my sin. He punished him. The punishment has been paid. It's been executed on the Lord Jesus. All we need to do is receive what he is offering, the gift of eternal life, that the eternal God is the only one who can give. He is the only one that can offer us hope. Do you have eternal life? We've asked that already. But I want you to know something, that the Christians also will be judged, but not in the same way as the unsaved. How will the Christians be judged? And I'm running out of time here. But it says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive rewards at his hand. And some will receive many things, and some will receive little. And you can read about that in Corinthians, how he says that one day it's kind of like God's going to try it by, it's God will try it by fire. And I always think of this, that God will take all the things that we've done for him, and he's going to put them in a big heap, and then he's going to put the match to them. And only what was done for Christ will last. Now you say, oh, but look at all the hard work I did, and maybe that's a house of wood. What happens to wood when you put a match to it? What happens when you put it to a pile of hay? But what happens when you put it to a pile of gold? Nothing. And only what's done for Christ will last. That's why we need to go to the Word of God. We need to go to God and say, God, what can I do for you? Because when we do it for ourselves, it's all going to burn. But when we do it for Christ, it will last. But that day will not be a day to judge sin. It will not be a day to say, okay, yeah, you did this, you did this. All right, that'll be 50 lashes before you come in the pearly gates. Okay, bend over and take your lashes. That's not what heaven is for Christians. This is the time when we can repent of our sin, and that's why I'm pleading with you. Let God examine your hearts. Confess them, because think how sad it will be if right now all of us were taken away to heaven and we get there and we realize, but oh, I'm not really ready. I've been doing this. I haven't confessed this. I haven't confessed that. And there you are standing in front of God, and you realize that, yes, he does see everything. He knows everything I've done. And you say, oh, why? Now is the time to repent of them. Now is the time to leave these things behind and to go on with 100% of our energy for Christ, To be in His Word, to be faithful examples, day by day. Leave your sin behind. But that day is not a day of condemnation, because it says we are not under condemnation. We are not children of wrath. We are children of God. God will one day judge the unrighteous with eternal judgment, but God will judge us by rewarding us for the things that we've done. And now, where to finish it all? I've run out of time. There's so much more we could say, but young people, it comes back to really one thing. What do you believe of God? Your actions are speaking so loud and clear, even though you say in your head, I believe this. Every day you get up and you ignore the Word of God, what are you saying about God? You're saying that my video game, my MP3 player, my class, or even for adults, my work is more important than the Word of God. You're making a loud and clear statement that something is more important. Every day you get occupied with that thing that consumes you to the ignorance or dumb, to the avoidance of the Word of God, and to God, you're making a loud and clear statement. Although with your words you may say, yes, God is important, you're saying it louder and clear with your words. It's like they say, your actions are speaking so loud I can't hear what you're saying. What are you going to do? What do you believe of God? Because if you believe God is infinite, God is everywhere, God is everywhere with you, He's reading your thoughts and minds, He knows what you're thinking, He knows what you're like, then you're not going to try to hide. You're going to come to Him and say, God, you know what I'm like and you know what I need. Just do it. Show me what I need to do. I want to do it. And God is not playing games. If you come to Him serious and say, God, I'm a mess. He knows that. You're not telling Him anything He doesn't know. It's finally you that's figuring it out. Come to God and say, God, I'm a mess. What do I do? Finally, you're coming to me. And if you come and you're serious, God will show you what you need to do, how He can take you and He can change you, transform you into the image of Christ. So that when people looked at the disciples, what did they say? They said they took notice of them, that they'd been with who? The Lord Jesus. And people are going to take notice that you've been with who? The Lord Jesus. How? By being in His Word, by being with Christian people, and by praying. And so, young people, the decision's up to you, and the question comes back to you. What is your God like? And how are you demonstrating that with your life? Shall we pray?